Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
And I just find it quite interesting because last month, if you skip Good Friday, last month when I preached, I talked about Israel in the wilderness. And so there's definitely a contrast, a comparison you can draw from it. And I'm not going to take too much time looking at that, but just wanted to give that to you straight away. And Jesus was tested in the wilderness. And I was just thinking for me and for people these days, when you think of test, I think most of us, a majority of us, would commonly think of test to do with education, with school or something coming up. And yes, there are young people amongst us who will definitely be thinking, oh, tests, exams and things like that, or like essays and things like that. But actually, I feel no matter what age you're at, there is some tests that we all seem to be privy to or we can end up feeling. And the test I was thinking of really is just the test to prove yourself. Don't know about you, sometimes I feel like no matter my age, I've always come across situations or thoughts where actually I feel this urge to prove myself. And sometimes it's proving myself to prove myself. So I'm proving myself for myself. And then sometimes I need to prove myself to others. You know, it's that external thing. I'm trying to prove myself to other people. So recently for me, I just before the Easter break, I was asked to do some RS lessons, so religious studies lessons, and it was on the light-hearted topic of capital punishment, and I had to bring across a Christian perspective, and I had to do it in a school. I'm not going to share which school, but it was quite a good school. And so already I felt this sense and this pressure to, I need to prove myself. I can do this. I need to prove myself to myself. But also, I'm teaching GCSE class. So this is like 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds. These are teenagers. I need to prove myself to these teenagers. And this was part of like an intensive. So there was like four classes going on at the same time, and they're bringing other speakers. So I really felt like a need and urge to prove myself to the other teachers and the people who've invited me in. So this was a clever school. And I'm born and raised in Watford. And so I didn't even get into this school for the secondary transfer test. So already I'm feeling like, oh, I wasn't even good enough to come as a student. Now I'm coming as a teacher to teach these guys. And I was feeling, oh, am I not going to be clever enough? Am I going to be able to do this? And not only is it a clever school, but in terms of experience, I don't feel that experience in teaching secondary school, in lessons. Like, I do youth work. Yes, I'm a youth minister, but teaching a youth pride session or whatever we call it is not quite the same as teaching a secondary school GCSE class. So I was feeling like the need to prove myself there and not having the experience. And believe it or not, some of you may think, what, really? I don't actually think I'm that eloquent a speaker. I know I'm a reverend, and I know I have even challenges with saying the word prayer. I can't seem to say it right, and I just don't come across well. So I was thinking about these things. And finally, like my appearance. I am very aware that I have a baby face, okay? I'm 31 and I've got a baby face. Although, having said that, I had my hair cut recently and apparently I look a bit older, hey? Hey? That's all right. You're laughing. No, I guess not then. Well, what's even worse, all right, if I go to a secondary school and I zip up my jacket, now I know I'm quite short, okay? There's nothing wrong with my height, but I just know I'm short. So when I'm amongst the students with a zipped up jacket, with their jackets, I look like a student as well. So I just felt like everything was against me and I had to prove myself. And I find it just in every day, we get situations, we're presented where we feel that we need to prove ourselves, whether it's in education or work in a role that you're in, or maybe in a role within relationships. Maybe like me, I know I feel at times I want to prove myself as a husband or a father, maybe yourself as a mother or a wife, or maybe as just a sibling. You know, you feel the urge sometimes to prove yourself. And it's not just that, like financially, people are always trying, because of the world out there, there is this pressure to financially show ourselves, to prove ourselves. And even more so, actually, just with when you watch culture and things like that, just sexually, there's this drive to prove ourselves, or maybe even just with your sex. Maybe I need to prove myself as a man, I need to man up. Or maybe as a woman, you feel that you need to prove yourself in your gender and things like that. There's all these kind of challenges that are pushed out, that are standard tests that we can face, and just like on that surface level, just physically, or maybe in your sports, in your fitness, there's all these different things that can relate to us, and it's a challenge to ourselves, because then we start thinking, I need to prove myself. And I'm not saying it's bad to do well in those areas. I'm not saying it's bad to do well financially, or just physically, or in sports, or in school and education. But what I'm saying is, when you're trying to prove yourself from a place of insecurity, that is not God's heart for you. And I found myself not in God's heart. And I'm going to share a bit more about that later on. But realizing we can test ourselves, and we'll get tests and temptations come our way. And I want to know, what's God's heart for me in this? What's God's heart for you in this? And so we're going to look at the wilderness. We're looking at Jesus in the wilderness. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to read this in the NIV. Just a little background for you as you find it, if you want to find it, a bit of filler time. Chapter 3, the chapter before it, you have three kind of topics, themes that happen. The first part in chapter 3, we hear about John the Baptist preparing the way. And if you know a bit about John the Baptist, he was supposed to prepare the way for the Messiah. So this is already affirming something of Jesus, who is going to come after John the Baptist. And then immediately after John the Baptist doing his thing and baptism, we actually get Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, when he's baptized, the Father says over him as he comes out of the water, "This is my son, my beloved son, whom I love and I am well pleased with." And he just affirms who he is. And this is before Jesus has done anything. No public ministry yet. He's been hidden away, doing his thing in Nazareth, being a carpenter, a builder. And yet, here is this affirmation. This is who you are. This is who Jesus is. This is the Messiah. And then what I find really random, Luke decides to put a genealogy, which is, you know, your long list of names, right bang after that. Now, Matthew, he's a clever author. He's written it at the beginning of his, get it out the way so then we can go along with it. But Luke puts it in here. And what it made me realize is actually Luke is really trying to push this affirmation of Jesus. Because in Luke's gospel, the way he writes it, he goes from Jesus and traces it all the way back to Adam. And on his way of tracing back, he goes to David. And therefore, Jesus is the son of David that fulfills that messianic promise and the prophecy to come through his line. He weaves it back to Abraham. So Jesus comes from Abraham. So those promises that we learned about in January, actually Jesus comes from that line. He could be the Messiah. He could be this promise to bless the whole world. But he doesn't stop there. This is Luke, by the way. Luke doesn't stop there. He takes it all the way back to Adam, to creation itself. And I love the language he uses, because he talks about in each one, he says, a son of, a son of, a son of, a son of Adam, a son of God. Jesus has been traced back from, you know, from him right back to Adam through creation to be the Son of God. Affirmed again, he's the Messiah and he is the beloved Son of God. And so straight after this baptism experience, Jesus is led out. And this is where we'll take it from. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until the opportune time. So today what I want to do, using this text and a few drawing from other places, is just looking at how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, looking at kind of the Satan schemes, the strategies of the enemy, but also looking at how Jesus counters it, how Jesus resists it. And if it hasn't already been kind of obvious to you here, when Jesus replies, Jesus is always using scripture. In fact, it's from the same book as well. It's from Deuteronomy, which was, I mean, his Bible. That's Old Testament for us. But he used scripture. He didn't just use it. He knew it. It was in him. He lived it, okay? So my kind of title for the message today, if you'd like a title, is The Word, okay? The Word in Your Wilderness. Because I just want to point out the wilderness is not a bad place, and we'll come to that, but actually this is a chance for you to experience the Word in your wilderness. And, you know, everybody experiences wilderness, so don't feel that you're alone. In fact, before I go into the three kind of tests Jesus went on, I think we can't glance over verses 1 and 2. So let me just share. From verses 1 and 2, you get Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit. That means he's directed by God into the wilderness, into the dry place to be tested, okay? And when I say tested, it can be a bit hard because then he's presented to Satan or he has to stand off with Satan. I just want you to know, when we're dealing with temptation, when we're dealing with the test that kind of comes from that opinion or from that standpoint of Satan, his objective, his intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's John 10:10. He's trying to rob you of your identity that God has given you. That is what temptation really is. It's a temptation to be anything other than the identity God has called you to be as his child. Okay, so like proving yourself beyond that is again a doubtful thing, and so the enemy is coming at you. The enemy will use temptation to try and take you away from God's heart for you. Now, when God tests us, let me just share, it's the opposite. It's in John 10:10. God tests us to shape us and to mold us and to give us life. To help us have life. So if you feel that you're in a test, you feel yourself in a season of testing, then actually, let me just tell you, what God is doing is to give you life. And I know it may not feel like it. You may be hungry, you may be feeling like you're neglected, but he is trying to work life into you and through you. Okay, and so Jesus, in this wilderness, actually, the purpose of him being out there was to show what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. What kind of son he was going to be to his father. And this is the opportunity we have to kind of look at Jesus in this way. But it's funny because as a church, we've been invited this year. Our theme is, and our like focus for the year is beyond. So from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, it's about going beyond in God's love, to experience more of his love and to know more of his love. But you have to understand, if you want that, if you truly want that, then you are actually welcoming trials and tests from God. And can I just say to you guys, I feel like I've been tried and tested so much recently. I've found my life, even though things have been going really well in some areas, I've felt like I've never been so contested in the area of relationships that I have been currently. And I don't know about you, whenever sometimes you just seem that you can't get things right. You're always offending somebody or you're like really scared of like upsetting them, or maybe people are upsetting you. Maybe that's not their intention, but you just seem to constantly be getting hurt or dealing out hurt. And whilst I was praying into this, I'm just going to put this on there on the board as well. I'm going to read it to you, but it's from James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, because this has really helped me. I just found myself in the Word when I was being so tested. It says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God's heart, even through the test, is to mature you, to take you beyond in his love. God wants us to go further. The enemy wants to retreat us, wants us to go be pulled backwards. And so if you find yourself in that troubling situation or test, or you feel forgotten, let me just tell you, you're not forgotten. God is in the wilderness with you. You are not alone. And so I just want you to think, when you think God has forgotten you, He hasn't. When you think God has forgotten you, he hasn't. He hasn't. He hasn't. God hasn't forgotten you. What's actually happened is you've forgotten your worth, your value to God. Don't forget your worth and value to God, because he loves you. And through the test, he wants you to know that. Through the wilderness, through the challenges. Now, at the end of verse 2, you've got the 40 days, you've got the wilderness. And so that's just to remind you, to get you think a throwback to Israel, who had 40 years in the wilderness. Moses actually had 40 days up in Mount Sinai. So you've got that. And you've got the comparison between Israel and now Jesus. And I love it. Verse 2 says, after 40 days, Jesus was hungry. I mean, Luke, you're a doctor. Like, he was hungry before the 40 days ended. If you ask me, like, if I've skipped breakfast, come 11:30, I'm getting my packed lunch out at work because I'm hungry. But I think the reason this is even put in here was because you think about the Israelites in the wilderness, they were hungry. But with their hunger came grumbling, came moaning, and came testing. They tested God. Whereas here, it's not apparent at all. It just says Jesus was hungry. All right, you ready to go into the temptations with me? We're going to come out victorious, okay? Yeah, it's going to go. All right, here we go. The first test, I believe I've written, is a question of dependence. Okay? Who are you going to depend on? Who's Jesus going to depend on? The enemy comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, could you make that stone into bread? Look, you are hungry, Jesus. I can see you're hungry. You're wasting away. Why not use your own power, provide for yourself, and therefore you can eat. You can be free of hunger. You can satisfy yourself. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Show yourself. And what this is really an attack on as well is the Father's provision. The enemy is challenging Jesus, saying, And this is a really harsh challenge, because this is on a basic need. Like, this is on bread. This isn't on something extra. And he's challenging actually God's love of Jesus. So he's just been affirmed. And it's like, oh, well, does God really love you? Is he going to provide for you? And if you think back, Genesis, I love bringing it back to when, you know, doing some comparisons with where you see other stuff in scripture like this. In the garden, so you've got this question from Satan. Did God really say? Did God really say? Yes, he did. But did God really say? And what was the temptation? They said, take the fruit. He said, take the fruit and eat it. Jesus, take the stone, make it bread and eat it. Here you have that comparison. Does he really love you? Because if he loves you, you can turn this into bread. Adam and Eve, does he really love you? Because I know there's all these amazing fruit around the garden, but now he's saying you can't eat that one? Does God really love you? And see how he's trying to do doubt. See how he's trying to get in there and say, did God really say? What I want to ask, what about you? What about you? What truth are you struggling to hold on to? What truth has God said over you? What word have you been reading? And you're like, oh, did God say? Maybe you're not saying it, but because of the situation and circumstances you find yourselves in, you feel the need to prove yourself. It's a challenge. Now, let's look what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 4, man doesn't live on bread alone. In fact, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he doesn't actually finish it. The actual whole verse is actually, but man lives on every word of God. The life comes from every word of God. And so what this shows me is there's more to life than the physical. There's more to life than what's actually happening right in front of you. And I remember, so, you know, I was sharing about how difficult I've been having a time relationally with some people in my family. And I went to my dad to ask for counsel, to ask for advice and wisdom. I was like, Dad, like, I'm trying this and that, and I just keep getting it wrong, or it's just not working, and I'm feeling more hurt, and I'm somehow hurting more people around me. Dad, what should I do? And my dad, after me ranting and raving and saying all that I'd done, my dad, this is probably the wisest thing I've ever heard him say. And he just turned to me. He didn't give me the answer I wanted, obviously, but it's the wisest thing he ever said. He said to me, David, this issue is spiritual. blew my mind. You see, I've been going through all these ideas, all these concepts, and I hadn't got down on my knees and prayed about it. I hadn't asked for the counsel of heaven to say, Jesus, what are you doing in this? Because I know you're not outside of it, you're in it. Can I just encourage you? Jesus is in your testing. Jesus is actually in your temptations that you feel, where Jesus is trying to give you himself, not settle for something outside of God. Okay, it's spiritual, and we need to remember those things. Calling out a basic need, oh, the enemy's evil. That's a basic need, but still, the spiritual need is more important, his life. And so, life needs to be defined by God's will. Life in itself has to be defined by following God and following in his leading. Jesus depended on his Father. And I just wanted to come back to my RS lesson, you know, where I had the sense, oh, I need to prove myself. So basically, I started preparing that lesson. I got the textbook out. I had to learn what I had to learn about capital punishment before I taught on it. Duh. And so I looked at it, looked at how to do the exam questions, because I wanted to help them actually do the exam question, not just come and give my perspective. And actually, as I was preparing that, I started by thinking, right, I'm going to tell them about my degree. Yeah, I've got a degree. I've got a master's. I've also revved up. I'm a minister. Boom. Yeah, listen to me. I've got experience on me. So I was thinking all this stuff to say just as an introduction, you know, prove myself. When I finally got into that classroom, other than having a little joke about my baby face, you know, put them all at ease and to show them I'm actually 31 and the shock horror of some of their faces. And then when I told them I was a dad, it was like, oh my gosh, really? But you know what? All I said to introduce myself, other than those things, my name, I said, as a minister, I am a Christian. I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. I want to live my life loving Jesus and following the ways that he's portrayed in the Bible and by his example. That was enough for me. That can be enough for you. God is enough for you, and you are enough how you've been created, how you've been made. Look, the more we depend on God, the more dependable we find he is. The more you trust in him, the more you go to him, actually, it makes you go beyond in understanding in the depths of how dependable, how trustworthy he is. Some of you just need to know, and some of you are in that testing, and I find myself in it, he won't let you down. Okay, guys, I just want to say that again. Jesus won't let you down. And it may feel like he's let you down. I have felt let down by God on a couple of occasions. Let's go a few more than a couple. But actually, what I've realized through those occasions, through what God is doing in my life, God has something better. Sometimes what I'm hoping for, my expectations, are far below what God has for me. And I'll share a bit more about that. But you know what? God will not let you down. Even when things don't turn out right, even when you feel that your basic needs aren't being met, something spiritual is going on, okay? When you depend on God, his word deepens in you. And this is the thing, coming back to the scripture, I just want to do a plug for Helen's book, Victorious, Be Victorious. So this is a 40-day devotional taking you through that kind of wilderness journey and grabbing hold of the word to deepen yourself in the word so that you don't just know it, but you live it. That it's not just, did God say that thing about me? Did God really affirm me in that way? It's that you stand on it and you know it. So you can get that in the resources downstairs. Okay, but when you depend on God, his word deepens in you. Again, so what about you? What are you questioning? What do you need to stand on? Well, I know what you need to stand on, but what things are pulling you out of God's position for you? All right, you still with me? Okay, to go into the second test? Yep. Okay, we're still going to be victorious. Here we go. The second test for me was a question of devotion. The enemy, Satan, comes up to Jesus and says, worship me. I'll give you everything. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, which you are entitled to, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I mean, if you are. And so for me, this is Satan going in at the quick access. Here, you can have this quick gratification. How much do we know of society now where it's all about now, right now, I want what I want, right now, deliver it, right now. Just eat, right now. If you know what that is, oh, don't worry. Anyway, so I need food. Anyway, so it's trying to get Jesus to shortcut the route that God had called on him, okay? oh, Jesus, don't worry about suffering. Don't worry about, you know, having to do this long journey of suffering to crucifixion, to death. You know, you don't need to do all that to get the kingdoms of the world. Here, I'll give them to you. Shortcut. Don't need to go through that. Don't need to go through the Father's way. Only worship me. See, what the enemy is trying to do here with Jesus is basically he's questioning the Father's purpose. Okay, so he's questioned his provision. Now he's questioning the Father's purpose over Jesus' life. Really? You have to do it that way? Let's take it back to the Garden of Eden. Let's take it back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve were formed, it was said that they were made in the image of God to express the image of God, to bear the image of God and advance it, yeah? The question when it came to the fruit was, oh, if you take the fruit, you'll become like God. You'll know right from wrong. You get to choose what's right and wrong. See that shortcut? It's not so much a bad thing. They want it. They're made for the purposes of actually expressing God's image. So are we, by the way. But there's this way to get it. Or there's the way where God wants to walk beside us and do community with us, do life with us, love us. Jesus replied to this with, worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. Again, a jump back to Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. It's incredible. Jesus is so devoted to the Father. And because of his devotion, he knows what he's devoted to, he'll end up serving. Guys, what we worship, we serve. And we don't just serve in a bit, we serve with our whole hearts. What we love, and this is why the love of money is such an issue, we end up serving, okay? We end up living our lives for. Can I just ask, what are you living for? Or what things have your heart so much that maybe you're serving it rather than, I guess the thing that you love should really be serving you in some sense or helping you with your relationship with God. You see, God's way of life, I know it's not sexy, God's way of life starts with suffering. It is hard. It is difficult. But it leads to glory. It leads to salvation. It leads to life in abundance. The devil's way is like, hey, 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 I'll give you what you want right now. It's going to be good. You're going to get quick gratification, quick glory. But what it will end up in is suffering, misery. In fact, he's going to steal what is rightly yours anyway. And this is something we've got to be savvy of. We've got to know. Serving God is life in its fullness. Serving ourselves, serving anything but God, takes us away from life. And anything that's away from God is a shortcut, not into life, but a shortcut into slavery. A shortcut into a life where we're only just surviving. In fact, we're in pain. See, shortcuts for you only cut you short of God. Okay? Shortcuts for you only cut you short of God. And not only do they cut you short of God, but they cut you short of his perfect will for your life. You know, the thing is with shortcuts, though, we can somehow make it about self-devotion, you know. Oh, but I want to do it this way. And then we start twisting the truth or twisting what we believe to be right and real. And we justify it to suit ourselves. Can I just say, the right thing taken the wrong way is not the right thing, is not right. And just to go along with this, I don't know about you, but for me, I am... Guys, I had a girlfriend before Hannah. Shock, I know. And this relationship was not good. Oh, the judgment, guys. I'm trying to serve you right now. You know, so this girl, she was lovely. And that's a desire in me, right? God's given us that desire to potentially have a mate for life, a best friend for life. And she had good values. She was a nice person. Surely that's fine, God. Surely you want the best for me. Surely you want to bless me. Oh my gosh, I'm playing devil's advocate to myself. This is what we do. This is what we're twisting things and shaping things to suit our own benefit. And it just wasn't right. And this is what happened to me. What about you? Are you holding on to something that really isn't from God, but you're kind of shortcutting him and saying, well, you love me, so I'll take this. You love me, so this has to be okay. When God's saying to me the whole time, well, David, like, I love this person too, but this is not yours. This is not your best. This is not Hannah Penry, all right? And I was like, wow, well, I don't know who Hannah Penry is, but I'm going to believe for whatever you have for me. But he knows, and again, it's spiritual. Bring it back to that. You still with me? Yeah. Let's do this home run. Okay, third test, the question of demonstration. In verse 9, Satan again, up to his old tricks. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself. Throw yourself down from the temple, okay? And you'll be saved. You'll be guarded. And Satan, he's so cheeky. He's so crafty. He even uses scripture, okay? He uses Psalms, and he kind of misquotes Psalms or omits a bit out. It's more the omitting that gets to me. But here, he's trying to get Jesus to prove himself, prove his worth, produce an artificial need. And actually, he's trying to get Jesus to prove the Father's protection. Are you going to be content in God? Are you going to be content, or are you going to have to show God to be true? Fight for yourself. Fight for yourself. So Jesus, in his response, let me jump to Genesis. Here we go. You will not die. You know the fruit thing? Surely you will not die. Jesus, surely you will not die. You're going to get saved. Surely you won't. God loves you. He won't let you die. See, he's so crafty. We have to be aware of these things. Well, he's just putting it in there. Now, I'm going to look at that because in verse 10, this is actually a psalm. And it's Psalm 91, verse 11 he uses. But he omits a bit. He says he will guard you. But it actually says, if you read Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, he'll guard you in all your ways. But those ways, if you read verse 9, are to do with taking refuge in God. Not only refuge in God, dwelling in him. Let me take you to the analogy of what happened. Jesus was on the top of the temple. The temple represents God's presence, right? The devil is asking Jesus to leap off the presence of God. Go your own way. Go this way. God's presence. He'll come and do things your way. Come create an artificial need and God will meet you in that need and do it your way. No. In God's dwelling, in his refuge, that's how we are to live life. And so Jesus rightly says, and quotes scripture as well, Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. He says, do not test God. And that's actually, again, using a experience from Exodus, and I think it's chapter 17, where Israel were in Marah and they were complaining and they actually tested God. Their complaints and their quarreling and their issues got so much that they were trying to get God to test God to prove his faithfulness. And God just does not do it that way. God does not need to prove himself. And so Jesus demonstrates trust in the Father. You need to trust God, not test God. Are you testing God in something in an area of your life? I'll bring it back to my girlfriend. This is the issue. My girlfriend before Hannah. Just so you know, I haven't had girlfriend since Hannah. Okay, strictly platonic. Like, gosh, yeah, I just do things my own way. I've given up. So. With my girlfriend, I remember, because I had this girlfriend, I had her for quite some time, I was praying to God, would you bless this relationship? Me, would you bless it? This isn't from you, this isn't about you, but will you bless it? Would you help me? Would you help her bring about the right values? Would we work together better for you? But David, this isn't, you're testing me. Why are you testing me? I've got something so much better for you, and you're choosing this and then telling me to work in this. God is about his glory, and we should be about his glory too. He made us for his glory, and he exists for his glory. He does not exist for our personal satisfaction. He does not exist for our glory. But the best thing about God is when you're chasing after his glory for him, you get to share it. You get to share in his glory. He is so good. And so what I want to bring us to as we come to land, if you're still with me, yeah, still with me, in the testing or the tempting, can I just say this attack on us, this temptation to prove ourselves or the temptation to be anything other than a son or a daughter of God is just crazy. You do not need to prove yourself, okay? You are enough as you are. And better yet, God is enough. You don't need to prove it. He is who he says he is. And this is why the word is so good. Even talking about the death penalty, just reading about God and his character and his nature, he is good. And I discovered more about his goodness in the scripture. And that's why it's so good to live in the word and of the word. You have nothing to prove. And for those of you, I don't want this to be a guilt trip, or if you feel like you've messed up, look, I just shared some of those stupidity things of myself and just showed my eloquence in saying words didn't go well either just then. So yeah, like, I'm just showing you that actually Jesus will work in us, okay? And actually, Jesus dealt with temptation, but he also dealt with sin. So please, nobody here today, my heart would break for you if you left feeling condemned, because nobody here is condemned if you're a son or a daughter of God Most High. And you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. So in just a moment, the band are going to come up, and I'm going to lead us in a response of a prayer. And then we're actually going to take some time to go into communion. And I'll pull out more about us not being guilty before Christ, but actually living a life for Christ in a moment. But just where you are, if anything's spoken to you, let me pray and make this your own prayer as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so faithful. You are so dependable, Lord God, that you are worthy of our whole heart, our utter devotion. And I thank you, Lord God, that we don't need to prove ourselves or prove yourself. Lord God, we can trust in you. And I simply want to start off, Lord God, anybody in this room who's joining me, Lord God, our hearts are sorry for when we have done things our own way. Father, forgive us. Father, would you just have mercy? Would you just start ministering to hearts that have felt guilt or condemnation or just those insecurities, Lord, of having to prove ourselves when actually what you say over us never changes. You never take that away. You just constantly ask to reveal that in us. Father, I pray for anybody who finds themselves in the wilderness right now. It's not a bad place, but may it be a place of hope because they see you at work. Lord God, would you humble our hearts? Would you humble ourselves? Would you humble the way we live our lives that it may go well with us because we're living for you? Jesus, you are so worthy. And we are so unworthy, but you have brought us into your family, and we want to live for you. So I pray right now for everybody here, they would have a greater revelation of what it means to be a son or a daughter of a beloved Father who rejoices in us, who loves us and is pleased with us, not for what we do, but for who we are. Have your way, Lord God. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.